You're listening to the ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
Well, it is always awesome to see people baptized. And so if you got your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 2 is where we're going to be this morning. Exodus chapter 2. And I'm excited about what God is going to show us. It was fun before the service. I walked around to all the different venues and was in the fellowship hall when they were starting out their worship and watching them worship. And it was just great to watch that happening. And then in the chapel, going down there and seeing them down there in the chapel, just going for it. It was a wonderful, wonderful thing to see God doing great things. So Exodus chapter 2 is where we're going to be. We started Exodus last week. Started this journey because journeying out of Egypt and journeying out of our worship center. Now, in the beginning of the book of the Bible, of what I do in the beginnings of all the books of the Bible, is I write down notes in all my Bible areas. Let me just start that all over. I'm stuttering. I write down in the top of my books all the different things, little notes that I have, and I like to write in my Bible. So I want you to write, if you're a writer in your Bible, right where it says Exodus at the very top, before Exodus chapter 1, 1445 B.C., and the author is Moses. To give us some context, this is 1445 B.C., and the author is Moses. So the man that we're reading about is also writing this journey. So we've got an eyewitness account of what is happening. So right there, you could just write that. Now, as we journey through this, we're going to see that God takes 70 people and brings them into Egypt through Joseph. And then 430 years later, over 400 years later, last week I incorrectly said 100, I meant over 400, God takes it from Stafford, Texas to Houston, Texas. And we end up with 2 million people going out. And we're going to see here this morning, we're going to see God preparing Moses. God getting Moses ready. Do you like preparation when God begins to prepare you? I don't. Because I know when God begins to prepare me, he begins to take things away. He begins to do things differently. When God begins to prepare me, he begins to scrape some things out. He begins to bring in some new and take out some old. If he's getting us ready for something, well, then we can't be the same as we are right now because we're getting ready for something new. So he's got to do something new. And usually that bothers us. Usually that kind of makes us a little nervous because what we're used to seeing has now been taken apart and now it looks completely different. Well, you know, we're preparing our worship center for a brand new day. We're getting it ready for a new day. And we filmed a little video so that you would be able to see what it looks like in that worship center. What preparation looks like. That's the choir loft. That's scaffolding that's up there. All throughout our worship center, there's not a bit of drywall left. There's not a bit of carpet left. There's not a bit of seats left. Everything has just been pretty much scraped bare. That the worship center, to get it ready, we've got to go back down to the foundation. To prepare it for something new, we've got to get back to its core issue, down at the very foundation, and then at that place, then take it to the new day. That's what God is going to begin with Moses this morning. We're going to see God begin the Exodus right here with Moses, with him starting out. What was the beginning of his life? Now, I read in the paper that Charlton Heston died Saturday. That was the man from the Ten Commandments that was Moses. So Moses died, but luckily we had it planned on Sunday. Moses is going to be born again. It's going to be perfect. We're going to have it right here in Exodus chapter 2. So read with me, if you look along, in Exodus chapter 2, and this is what we're going to see. Verse 1, now a man in the house of Levi married a Levite woman. They're not named. And so she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, they say in Acts chapter 7 that there was something extraordinary about him. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister, that's Moses' sister, Miriam, stood at the distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. Verse 6, she opened it and saw the baby crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Verse 7, then his sister asked, that's Moses' sister, then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, go, she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. In this, we see the beginning of this whole Exodus thing. We see the leader coming out. His name is Moses. And I want us to think about what God does in our life when he's preparing us, when he's preparing us to do something great, when he's getting us ready for something. What is it that God does? Well, the first thing that I want us to keep in mind is this. The first thing God does is God's preparations are perfectly intricate in hindsight while unnoticed in the present. God's preparations are perfectly intricate in hindsight while often they're unnoticed in the present. Have you ever had something like this where you go through a job change or you move or someone in your office leaves or someone in your office comes or something happens in your family environment, something goes on, and then about 10 years later you go, that's why that happened. Now I know why I went to that school. Now I know why I went to that college. Now I know why I moved into that neighborhood. Now I know why I'm there. Now it all makes sense. God's preparations are intricate, but they're often unseen in the present. We don't really understand them or really appreciate them. But when you look back upon them, you go, oh, well, yeah, there it is. That's what happened. That's exactly what happened with Moses. Moses' preparations were intricate. It says in verse 1 that he had a Levite mom and a Levite dad. That's of the tribe of Levi. Those were the folks that were the priests of this culture. You had to be in the Levite line. You had to be a Levite to be a priest. Moses was born in a Levite family so that then he could be the priest of Midian, so that he could come forward and he could usher out God's words. His parents had to be that. It couldn't just be Joe Billy Bob over here and Susie so-and-so over there. It had to be perfect. Nothing he could control. Perfection in what it is. Jesus Christ, Mary, a virgin, Joseph of the line of David. Perfect. Intricate. Not only did it stop, it didn't stop there. It went further. We don't hear anything about his parents. We don't know who these people are. It just says Levite parents, Levite mom, Levite dad. It's not till Exodus 6, verse 20, we even find out their names. Their names didn't matter. It was their character that mattered and who they were. And so Moses is born to the perfect family, to the perfect spot to be in that arena of the Levites. Then he gets put into a basket, it says, for us. Now, how many of us have ever thought about this? How did Moses get into a basket? And then we think about this little Easter basket, and some mom put the baby in the basket and then just put it in the river, and how did it float, and how did it not turn over? And I saw the cartoon movie Prince of Egypt, but I still don't really know completely what it is. So how did this happen? Well, the basket's not a good word for that. It would be better said to be a chest. It would be a chest made out of wood, not just some type of wicker basket with some type of, you know, Easter thing that we kind of skip to the loo, my darling, with. It's a chest that is built with this wood that floats. It's big enough so that the weight is evenly distributed. Any moms in this room, you're going to put your baby boy or baby girl into a basket that's going to turn over in the river as soon as you put it there? No, no, no. You're going to put that baby. So think of a chest. Probably with a cover with holes that are made in it so that the child could breathe. The baby, Moses, is 3 months at this point. Why 3 months? Last week, the midwives were supposed to kill the children. They disobeyed. The people were supposed to throw the baby boys into the Nile. They disobeyed. But now the mom, Moses' mom, at 3 months, a baby can scream some cries at 3 months. So now it's going to be able to be heard. And she's thinking, the midwives have protected this child. And here I've hidden this child for 3 months. But what am I going to do? So she makes this chest. And she lays the baby Moses in it. And the intricacy of who she is and who her husband is, even though they're slaves at the time. And the chest that's put together and the way that it is built so that it can float and it can go. It can sail well. Interesting story about the chest. It was made with papyrus, and it was made with pitch and tar, some sticky substance. Well, the Standard Oil Company, there was a Christian believer, and he began to read the scriptures. And he got to Exodus 2, verse 30, and he said this. Well, if there's pitch there, then if there's pitch, there must be petroleum. And if there's petroleum products, there's got to be oil under the ground. So Standard Oil sent out one of their executives, and they discovered oil in the place what is mentioned here in Egypt, chapter 2. And they drilled down, and it became a well for them to get oil. All because of this scripture. Pretty good business principle, isn't it? Just follow the scripture, and God will lead you. And what we're going to do in our journey through Exodus is we're looking and we're saying, God, there's something here on the surface. We've all heard about a baby in a basket, but let's dig deeper and get the oil for our hearts because God wants to prepare us. Now, ladies, I've had a word on my heart all week long for you, and I just want to give it to you. I think it is a beautiful picture that when this baby is going out and sails along, that then Pharaoh's daughter comes at the right moment, at the right time, and she opens up this chest, and she sees a baby crying, and it says that she felt sorry for him. The better Hebrew word would be compassion. It's a strong word, a compassionate word. In the New Testament, the most utilized verb is compassion throughout the New Testament. Ladies, there's something that God has given you with compassion. Guys, we usually need to work on it. Ladies, you've got a lot of it. And there's something about a crying baby that brings out the compassion of a woman's heart. This is what happens. A baby starts crying and a lady goes, give me that baby right now. Give me the ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. When the baby starts crying and a man's holding it, the man goes, somebody take this kid. I got to get this kid off me right here. And we start giving it away, don't we? Because there's something about that lady that wants to take that baby. And here the compassion of God is using women. Ladies, God wants to use you. He used the midwives to disobey the Pharaoh. He used the mother of Moses to hide the child for 3 months. He uses now Pharaoh's daughter to be able to step up and to open up the chest and go, wow, amazing. Here's this child. Even more miraculous than that, he uses Moses' big sister to help the little boy. Now, some of you big sisters might be like, look, my little brother goes down the river, he goes down the river. That's the way it goes. He's on his own. She's about 10 to 12 years older than he is. Preteen. Fifth, maybe sixth grader. Somewhere in there. And she's got the wisdom of God, ladies. And she sees this baby and she says, I know, would you like me to get somebody to nurse it for you? Yes, I would. Go get a Hebrew woman. And she goes, aha. And goes and gets mom. And mom for 3 to 4 years nurses this baby, the deliverer of Israel. She nurses her own child. Amazing, amazing things. The deliverer is being delivered. God is in the business of doing that. Isn't it crazy how God can put together this? Jesus was also born to the perfect family. Jesus was also pursued by a king that wanted to kill children. Jesus also left Egypt. And Jesus was also the deliverer. Jesus in the New Testament, Moses in the Old Testament. So when we're being prepared, we must know that what looks to us in the present, we don't understand what's going on. When we look in hindsight, we go, that's exactly what's going on. Now I understand. Now I see the picture. God is preparing me for what he wants to do, what he wants to say. We went on a mission trip, and I was trying to kind of be servant-hearted, and everybody was saying, Pastor, sit here on the school bus. Pastor, sit here. And I said, no. So I sat on an ice chest against the back door of the school bus. And everybody started coming in. I said, no, you sit there. I wanted to make sure everybody had enough seats in the school bus, and then I'd find a place to sit. I didn't want to, I'm going to sit here and do this. So I was trying to kind of, let everybody else sit in a different spot. So they were sitting there, and they kept saying, don't sit there. And then all the moms started saying, don't sit there. That's not safe. And then finally, I kind of wise it. No, I'm fine. And so I got up. There's a seat open just right there. God worked it out. There's a seat open. So I just walked, and I just sat down in that seat, and we drove out of the parking lot. We started going about 40 or 50 miles an hour, and we hit a bump. When we hit that bump, the back door of that school bus swung open. And I would have been sitting on that ice chest and fallen out of the school bus onto the pavement of Central American traffic. You think you got chaos here? Probably smashed my head open and been run over. And I'm telling you, when things like that happen to you and you skirt death, you go, Lord, you're even into where I sit on buses. And you move people around, and now I know why you had so many people on this bus making a big deal out of me sitting there. They weren't just trying to be polite. You were moving in their heart. You look back on things like that, you see God's hand. And as we look back, we see God's hand with Moses. It was not a fluke. It was preparation. The second thing we have to remember in times of preparation are this. Education and action are not the same as godliness. Education and action are not the same as godliness. Let's look at where it gives us that in the scripture in verse 10. Verse 10 and through 12, this is where we're going to get this. When the child had grown older, 3 or 4, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Can you imagine that, ladies, handing that baby over? She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. The word Moses in Hebrew sounds like the verb to draw out of the water. That's where you get the name Moses. It sounds like to draw out. So they give him the name Moses. Verse 11, one day after Moses had grown up, he went out where his own people were. Remember, he's an Israelite, and watched them in their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating the Israelite people. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that, seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw the two Hebrews fighting, and he was asked one of them which was wrong, and he said, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? And on it goes. Moses steps forward. He's about 40 years old at this point. We've seen him as a child being handed off at 3 months. He goes down in the Nile River. At 3 to 4 years, he's a part of Pharaoh's house. He moves from living in slavery on the other side of the tracks to living in the White House, if you will. He's on Pennsylvania Avenue now. And now we see him 40 years later as an adult. And he takes God's timing and says, no, 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 my timing, God. God's strategy, he says, no, 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 my strategy, God. And he steps forward in action and murders an Egyptian. And for the next 40 years, he's going to run. He's going to have to run from the king until he's going to be 80 when he returns to lead the people out. He was so well educated. He was a man of action. He saw someone beating up a Hebrew. He stepped in and took care of it. He was well educated and a man of action. Moses went to a university, if you will, called the Temple of the Sun. This Temple of the Sun was an Egyptian school that they knew so much that in their day, 1445 BC, they had figured out the distance from Earth to the sun. Think about that. They were great astronomers. They figured out chemistry. They knew chemistry so well that they could embalm bodies so much that that's why you and I go to the Museum of Natural Science and every mummy we're looking at is coming out of Egypt. Because they had got the chemistry so well that they could embalm bodies and be able to then put them on display for us now thousands of years later. Moses was well educated. He was a man of action. He said, look, something's going on. I'm going to jump in and go for it. Education and action do not replace godliness. You can be smart upon smart upon smart, and that does not mean you have wisdom. You can get things done, and if you don't get things done with the way the Lord wants it to be done, that doesn't mean God's going to do his work. So if you're in the chapel and you're thinking about, well, man, I just want to make sure that all my kids get into great schools and they make great grades, that's an awesome goal. It's just not the biblical goal. Or if you're sitting in the fellowship hall and you're thinking, man, I just wish that I could get them to do more and be more and be a man of action. That's not the same as godliness. Let's rewind back a couple months ago in our milestone series. We talked about parenting. Do you remember that? And I gave 4 unbiblical goals from Ted Tripp's book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, which you can get in the newly improved grand opening of the Garden Bookstore right over there. And so in that, he gives us 4 unbiblical goals. They're not bad. They're not bad. They're just not the core. Number one, he said, we can have goals in parenting of developing a special skill. I want my kid to be able to throw a curveball. I want to be able to do the spirit fingers with cheerleading. I want flips with gymnastics. I want my whole life to be about developing their special skill. Number 2, I want them to be well-adjusted. Teachers, please don't use red. You might hurt their feelings if you tell them they failed. Just tell them they weren't so right. They weren't wrong. They just weren't all the way right. Number 3, well-educated kids. We've got First Baptist Academy, great school. Houston Christian High School. Steve Livingston, the headmaster, was in our previous service. Great school. We're all for education, but that's not the goal. Well-behaved kids is not the goal. But so many times as parents, we think that if they're well-educated, well-behaved, can throw a good curveball, then everything's going to be fine because they'll feel great about themselves. What we said months ago and what I submit to you again today, the goal of parenting is raising kids who love the Lord. And Moses had all the education you could amass in the finest schools. He was a man of action with great skill, But that is not godliness. And hear it loud and clear. He had to wander for 40 years to learn godliness. Parents, I just tell us, aunts, uncles, grandparents, I know this week we did a lot of homework with the kids. I bet yesterday between all of us, we made it to about 14,000 birthday parties, 17,000 Little League experiences. And all of those are great. I did the same thing. Did you pray with your kids this week? Did the Word of God come open this week with your kids? Did you spend time asking what God's doing in their heart? Were you an involved parent or were you a strategic parent? Did you drop them off here today hoping they'll come back saved and moral? Or do you realize that godliness is not replaced by education and action? I heard a story this week of a football team, 3 practices and their games on Sunday at 10:30. What parent will stand up and say, you know what, not in our house, because we don't worship football and we don't worship accomplishment and we don't worship those kind of trophies. We worship Jesus. And my greatest desire is not that you'd have a special skill or you'd be the smartest kid in the world. You'd be well behaved. My goal is that you'd love Christ. That's what happened. God teaches us not to rely on ourselves and our own strategy, but on Him. It's a huge lesson. And the more you've accomplished, the harder it is to learn. And what is great in this moment where some of you are feeling guilt upon guilt upon guilt, thankfully, our failures are not fatal to God's purpose. Our failures are not fatal to God's purpose. Moses was a murderer. God used him to lead the people out. What an amazing thing. D.L. Moody said it like this. He said, Moses spent 40 years in the king's palace thinking that he was a somebody. Then he lived 40 years in the wilderness finding out that without God, he was a nobody. And finally, he spent 40 more years discovering how a nobody with God can be a somebody. God makes the difference in all of our lives as we operate with compassion. And your failures and my failures are not fatal to the kingdom of God, to his purpose. I fail all the time. All the time. I'm going to make mistakes so many times as your pastor. If you're looking for a perfect pastor, reassemble the pastor search committee because you have not found him. I'll make a ton of mistakes, but they won't be fatal to God's purpose is my prayer and my hope. And we'll fail forward, all of us together. The third thing and final thing as we begin to conclude our time, to remember as we prepare, as God prepares our life, humility is preparation. God is salvation. Humility is preparation. God is salvation. It's humbling when you go down to the concrete foundation. It's humbling when there's no more seats and no more carpet in your heart. There's only scaffolding. It's humbling when those things happen. Let's look at the humility of the people of God and the salvation of God in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. Now, all throughout 11 through 21, it's been Moses kind of running off in the wilderness. He gets a wife named Zipporah, which name means little bird. One commentator said she was a nervous little woman. So Moses got some trouble on his hands at home and leading the people out. Verse 23, during that long period, that's the time that he's away, the king of Egypt died. This king was mad at Moses, wanted to kill him, was on the throne for 67 years. Finally, he dies. The Israelites groaned, remember that word, in their slavery and cried out with their cry for help because of their slavery, and it went up to God. God remembered their groaning. And he remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. We're about to flip into the deliverance in the next few chapters. The people groaned. Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 24, that same Hebrew word is used to describe somebody that's got 2 broken arms. Can you imagine being more humble than having 2 broken arms? Imagine today, just try today to cook lunch with 2 broken arms. Try to drive your car. Try to get out of here. Try to just pick up your stuff and leave the room with 2 arms. There is humility when you have your arms no longer. You can't praise with your arms up. You can't pray with your hands clasped. You can't flip the pages in your Bible. And with a groaning like 2 broken arms, the Israelites called out on God. Humility is preparation. If you feel like God is humbling you, he is preparing you. And salvation is God. It is God. So they groan and they cry out, and God says, I promised something to Abraham. I promised something to Isaac. I promised something to Jacob. And I keep my promises. I keep my promises. Last little illustration to tell you, and we'll close. A Scottish lady was washing clothes. She was a housekeeper, if you will. And the Scottish lady began to wash clothes over and over and over, and she saved up this money to send her son to the university. She sent her son to the university on a housekeeper's salary, sent him off to a great education to become a man of action. And as that happened, he came home, and he got so sick of hearing his mom talking about prayer requests and Bible verses and praying before meals, he finally just broke, and he said, you know what, Mom, God wouldn't care if you weren't on the face of the earth. If you weren't here, it wouldn't make a single bit of difference. If he didn't answer your prayers, it wouldn't change the world at all. I've been to the university. I'm a freshman. Therefore, I know it all. And it doesn't matter a bit. And the mom thought a little bit, sweet spirit. She said, you know, son, you're right. If I was gone tomorrow, nobody probably would notice. But if God doesn't keep his promises to me, it will be the worst thing he could do, because it will mean he's a liar. And he breaks his promises with the widows. And he won't do that. The Israelites knew the promises of God. And they said, God, prepare us. We know you're perfectly intricate in the present, even though we can't see it until we look back on it. We know education in action is not the main deal, but we want to love you, God, with everything we've got. We know humility is preparation, and we know God is salvation. Exodus is good, isn't it? You thought it was just a baby in a basket. Are you seeing the rich oil underneath? God's preparing all of us, and even you. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for this time. I love you, God, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that you move and you change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you stand with me, the fellowship hall, the chapel here in the CLC. As God's been speaking to your heart, if you want to come and join our church, there'll be somebody standing down front to greet you. Join our church, there'll be somebody standing down front to greet you. Join our church, there'll be somebody standing down front to greet you. Join our church, there'll be somebody standing